I kept meditating on this verse, and so the Lord had me shift into this direction about the subject of the heart. There's much in Scripture. In fact, about 720-some verses using the word heart throughout the Old and New Testament. It's a very important subject. It deserves some definition. It deserves some insight and some research. And so I want to go to Proverbs 4:23, start out there, basically to talk about spiritual heart health. I remember back in, I think, 1967, Dr. Christian Bernard down in South Africa did a breakthrough heart transplant surgery that rocked the world. I think that particular patient lived around 18 days, which was revolutionary. Even my own dad detected a huge amount of fatigue in his life back around 1985. He goes to the doctor, finds out he has 95% blockage in his arteries. Some of them were 100% blocked. I'm not a doctor, but when it's 100% blocked, I think that's bad. But anyway, they had this surgery that has been perfected and refined to where it's almost routine, where they harvest some arteries out of your leg or your shoulder or something, and they go in there and they reroute your plumbing and they bypass the blockages. So we see the benefits of that. And then also, conversely, we hear from all kinds of sources how bad cholesterol is. You know, they told us you shouldn't eat eggs, but now they found out there's something in eggs that's good for you, so eggs are in again, you know. And they tell you, you eat oat bran until, you know, you're just like, you feel like you're full of sawdust, and then you realize, oh, it's not that great after all, but it'll come back in fashion again. But so we get all kinds of information from all kinds of places about our physical heart. Get in your cardiovascular workout, man. And we're getting all this information because heart disease, I think, is either the number one or number two killer in America. Well, I'll say this. Proverbs 4:23 tells us spiritually we need to do something with our heart as well. And it says in the New American Standard Bible, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The New International Version says it this way. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, this is not referring to our physical muscle between our lungs and the center under our sternum. This is not talking about our physical heart. You can benefit from the omega-3 fatty acids in salmon. Anybody hear of that? Eat your fish, you know, and maybe in some seeds and nuts and things like that. We know there are benefits that you can introduce into your body that can counter some of the disruptions physically in your heart. I want to tell you that this verse that says, guard your heart above all else, watch your heart, keep your heart, because from it flow the springs of life. That just as realistically and as important and even more so that we take care of our physical heart, God has mandated to men and women in his kingdom that we need to guard our hearts, each one of us. Remember back in the garden in Genesis, God told Adam, after he created all the universe, what did he tell him to do? He told him to guard and tend the garden, didn't he? He unfortunately allowed the introduction of Satan, of sin, of the encroachment that came in, evil came in. He didn't do his job. And in not doing his job in the garden, trouble stirred up. So what this proverb is advocating is that each one of us, if we're going to have an effective existence on this earth, we're going to glorify God and honor him and make an impact in people's lives. It's above all else imperative, vitally important, that we guard our heart. Adam failed in his job to guard the garden, but we must individually guard our hearts. We need to put a guard up. We need to watch it. I'm aware that slopping down gallons of ice cream is not good for my heart. I've tried to find scientific support on it, that it's okay. I haven't found any yet. I'm still looking feverishly to find it because I'm hoping I could discover that it is indeed a health food so I could continue on my pursuit of Breyers ice cream. However, I realize that I've got to watch my heart. I've got to watch it. I'm not saying that in a paranoid way. Well, just as realistically with that, I want to watch and guard my heart as a Christian, because look what it says over in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. You guys, there's so much ado about the heart. These people are spending billions of dollars on heart research. The American Heart Association, I mean, they are laboring to address issues of the physical heart. Church, I want to tell you, God gave the best he had to restore our hearts back into fellowship with him. Basically, that when it says, guard your heart because from it flow the springs of life, listen to me now. We live in a physical world where people indulge in this sort of a hedonistic, flesh-oriented way, but there's a lot more to life than meets the eye. Life in our own lives is more than just our body. It's more than just our intellect. Now, we're supposed to worship God with our strength, with our bodies. We're supposed to present our bodies to Him. Bodies are good. It's our earth suit, keeps us here. I like my earth suit. I like having a mind. I like to be able to think and read and learn and discover. And Patsy brought some art books from France, some beautiful paintings from the Louvre and things like that. I'm thankful for that. But I know out of the abundance of the heart, I know that the hidden person of the heart, I know that my heart is the part of me that's hooked up with God. We are spiritual beings. We have souls, which would be our minds, our emotions, and our will. And we live in bodies. And it says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, we need to guard our spirit. We need to guard our heart. It says here in verse 45 of chapter 6 of Luke, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, basically, what that's saying is garbage in, garbage out. Good news in, good news out. I believe that scripture is making a statement that what we fill ourselves up with, what we put in our heart, is going to come out in our decisions, in our emotions, in the way we relate to people. That's why when we, before we were saved, we were pretty weird, said some weird things. Some of us were just a little bit on the mean side. Some of us were just downright evil. In fact, all of us were. Some of us, we couched it in cuteness and Boy Scoutishness, but in reality, we're all sinful and lost in our sin. But when Jesus comes in, according to Ezekiel, and I love this verse. Oh, I love this verse. He said that I will take out their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. That's basically a prophecy of the new covenant. That if any man's in Christ, from the heart, he becomes a new creation on the inside. I don't know if you noticed, but when you got saved, I looked in the mirror, my hair was still parted in the same place. I still looked the same outwardly, but inside I had been changed. And out of what filled my heart came out of my mouth. And I remember slipping up with my dear little grandma. I would be with my grandma and I'd be with my friends all day cussing. I'd get with my grandma and I let a cuss word fly right in front of my grandma before I got saved. And she went, "Excuse me?" And I went, "Ah!" It was one time where I wanted to reach out and grab those words before they got in her ears. And I mean, it freaked me out. Out of what was in my heart came out of my mouth and with my grandma. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And that's why in Luke 6:45, the scripture says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Now, that's not only words. It's also good decisions. It's also character, where you restrain yourself when you want to flip out, blow up. This is the cure for anger, rage problems. This is a cure for self-pity. And listen, as a new believers, we have to understand, those of you that are new and forming and in formation in Christ, listen, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just keep guarding your heart. You say, "Man, you know, I thought I'd been saved." But if you haven't been packing in word into your life, you're going to be living off of the treasure of what you put in from before. That's why you got to, listen, it's like my lawn. I took some zoysia grass from the other house we lived in, and I carefully carried it over, and I planted these plugs in a corner of my yard. Now, they've slowly, over 14 years, they've sort of taken over about 25% of this patch of lawn. What happened is, when that zoysia grass took over, no dandelions, no weeds even stand a chance in there. They look over there, "I'm not even going to try it over there." Because that is so deeply thatched and the root system's so great that the good seeds of the intended plant have crowded out the crummy, broadleaf, disgusting, evil, satanic, dandelion-tormenting devils that try to grow in my garden. I have an attitude, I admit, but... Okay, I'm restraining myself. The point of it is, good news. You plant a lot of good seed, those plants will kill the weeds that try to take over. That zoysia is going, "I'm a little slow, but I'm eventually taking over." And all the other stuff's going, "Oh, man." And so these dandelions blow, the wind blows, and that little seeds are all floating around, and they're going, oh man, where should we land? Not over there. They've cultivated that with zoysia. Let's go over there. And they do. So I want to tell you this. When you guard your heart, when you tend to your garden and you plant in the soil of your heart the good word of God, and you take the treasure of God's word and you meditate on it about who you are in Christ, what Christ means to you, what he's doing in your life, the reality of Christianity, that he that the Son sets free is free indeed, that there's liberty in your life, the Holy Spirit is there empowering you, that when temptation starts to come, you go, wait a minute, you lying dandelion devils. I'm Zoysia, USDA. Oh yeah, fortified. You understand that? So when you bring in the good word of God, you pour those seeds on the inside. The good news is, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. I've had hardness of heart in the scriptures. There's all kinds of warning, because we know that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Honestly, that's why it says guard your heart with all diligence, above all else, because that's where the springs of life come from. That's the part of you that's in touch with God, your spirit. And God's called us to make sure that we are tending to the garden. We're not letting Satan slip in. We're not letting worldly influences neutralize us. Back in Jezebel's day, the reason God had to raise up Elijah to confront Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was a sort of a sissy king that allowed Jezebel, who was an idolater, to dominate him in a strategic time in Israel. And the reason I say he was a sissy, he kept yielding to this. He didn't stand up for righteousness. And so what happened was there was something called syncretism that took place in the earth. What that was an introduction of two conflicting systems of belief and the danger of them trying to work it to where it was tolerable. It was the worship of God, of the Creator, Jehovah, true worship of the Creator of the universe, mixed in with this distorted idolatry, dandelion, evil introduction of Baal worship. Baal was an idol. If you look back in archaeology, you'll see that he was worshipped as the god of fire or the god of power. That's why when Elijah said, I'm going to call fire down on this sacrifice, because he was defying him directly. You say your God's a God of fire? I'll show you about a God of fire. And that's why he put that sacrifice on Mount Carmel and called down fire, because God did answer with fire. And of course, Baal wasn't even there. But what happened tragically was, and this is why Elijah has this head to stand against this, because the realities of God and the heart life with the believers was being impacted by this blending. And actually what was happening in the temple, the worshipers and the priests of Jehovah, the worshipers of God, were intermingling with the priests of Baal. And they were having counsel together and starting to blend. And the Bible says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. On the individual level, we as believers need to be cautious about what we tolerate and accept and what we don't put up with and what we don't receive. There are two polar ranges in how we could respond to this right now. There's something called libertarianism, and there's something called legalism. Libertarianism, where you're excessively liberal and, hey, cool, whatever makes you happy. Postmodernism in our culture right now, pluralism and relativism and all these other isms, basically say, hey, you got truth? Cool. I got truth. Hey, listen, man, dude. And that's what's cool in our culture. Cool. Yeah, hey, who am I to judge your deal? Listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I didn't make it up. And I'm not being religiously biased because I'm a Christian preacher, so I'm going to reject everybody else. First of all, I love Buddhists, I love Hindus, I love people. And I love their hunger for spiritual things. I know it came from God. However, I don't love deception. And woe is me if I back off and go, whatever. No. Same thing with the spirit of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The spirit of the world is trying to influence us and actually is trying to intermingle with believers to get us in a place where we just sort of are living a life of compromise. And it cuts the edge off of our vitality. It dims the light down to indistinguishable levels. When God, in fact, has called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light, friendship with the world's enmity with God, what fellowship has Satan with God? And yet we go, okay, well then, what do we do? Should we be legalistic and hard-nosed and full of rules? Or do we just go, dude, party! Somewhere between the dude party and the legalistic bony finger of religion is a place called balance. It's a place called balance. And it's hard to find it sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to get to it. It's easier to get real religious. Y'all going to hell, you sinners. Or whatever makes you happy, man. Both of those are easy. Both of those are lukewarm. You know what lukewarmness is? It's room temperature. God would rather have us be nice and frosty, because that's deliberate, or nice and hot. But he doesn't like us room temperature, where we're just like the room, just like everything else, indistinguishable. Listen, true believers ought to be technicolor, wide awake, front line, supercharged, genuine deal. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about emanating from the inside. Character, vibrancy, courage, a sensibility, bridled tongue, conquering flesh, moving on in faith, and those sorts of things. That's how you guard your heart and keep it with all diligence. Legalism will bind you up, but all this excessive liberty, freedom without boundaries, is anarchy. It's like a highway without a boundary line in the middle. Anybody ever notice tire marks and paint marks on those boundaries on the highway? Somebody got kind of crazy and hit the thing. And then, what was that stupid boundary wreck my car? Look at the front end of my car. It's all scratched up because of that stupid boundary. Who put the boundary out there? Well, thank God the boundary was there so they didn't have a head-on collision across the median. Thank God for boundaries. Thank God we have to recognize that there are limits and there are boundaries and those kinds of things. So we see that God's called us to guard our hearts above all else. Tend to our hearts, keep our hearts, recognize that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Recognizing that we can't compromise on the principles that Jesus died to give us. We have to recognize, hey, I don't want to be a legalistic extreme. I don't want to be a libertarian extreme. I'm so tolerant that I don't stand for anything, so I fall for everything. So where do we stand? It's difficult to get in this balancing place where we say, Lord, I'm not going to be legalistic, and I'm also not going to be so liberal that I enter into syncretism and give tolerance to compromise. Show me how not to be a dogmatic bigot, but show me also, Lord, how to relevantly reach out to my culture, yet continually feeding the zoysia grass plugs into my spirit and burning up the dandelions and giving them no hope for survival and building up a garden and building up a heart where treasure will be built up, where out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak, my decisions will be made, my actions will be more governed, not by my flesh, not by what I learned growing up, but by who I am in Christ and learning what Jesus has done in my heart and my life. See, when we get a hold of that, it'll keep us from hardness of heart. There are a lot of scriptures that are warnings. In James 1, the scripture says that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, because it says hearers only can deceive their own hearts. I don't want to deceive my own heart. I want to send the right signals to my heart. I want to be honorable. Another thing, you can lose heart. It says in Galatians 6:9, to not grow weary in doing good. It says don't lose heart in well-doing. There are people who have lost heart, lost their passion, lost their focus, and God's mandated that we not lose heart. That's why it's great to go to church. That's why it's great to hook up with other believers. That's why I took a little excursion over there in the children's ministry. I walked through there, and I thought, these kids are going to have a moment with God. It helped me not to lose heart, not to grow weary, and to have my heart get kind of saggy. I want it to stay fresh. There's a guy named Jack LaLanne. I used to watch him when I was a kid. You ever watch him? I think for his 70th birthday, he strapped 70 boats to his head and swam across the San Francisco Bay. I love that. Just the idea, hey, let's strap 70 boats to my head. To me, that's my kind of guy. And I see him on TV and he's like, I just love life. You know, it's kind of like the juice man. You know, he's just like, he's got the big eyebrows and stuff. I guess that's a byproduct from the juice. But I got around T.L. Osborne. He's 80-some years old, and he's like a spiritual Jack LaLanne. He's a preacher that's been at it since the 1940s. When you hug him, it's like hugging a bunch of steel cable. He's just all muscly, and he's just got his heart so on fire that it's showing up through every pore and cell of his body. And I had the privilege of driving him around years ago, and he's the same publicly, privately, pulpit, behind the scenes, lit up for God. And I think that when we embrace that level of authenticity and genuineness, then we're on to what's called revival. The world's sick of hypocrisy. We better guard our hearts. We better be authentic if we're going to truly have an impact in this world. No pretense, no hypocrisy, no phoniness. Take that and seriously deal with it like dandelions and say, God, I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to deceive my own heart, but I'm going to, above all else, guard my heart. I know it's important to exercise, so I exercise. I know it's important to eat right, so I watch what I eat. I know it's important to drink water, so I drink gallons of blooming water because they told you to, you know. Well, if on the spiritual side, it's important to watch what you pack into your spirit, then we better be careful what we listen to. We better watch what we let into our ear gate, into our eye gate, and especially in this incredible dimension of information, we need to be wise with what we do during our waking hours of the influences that we allow to come into our lives. Because out of the good treasure of a good man's heart will come out the good things. Out of the evil man's heart, what he packs in there, if you pack a bunch of garbage in there, garbage in, garbage out. But when you fill yourself up with life-giving realities, it'll show back up. It's just like that benefit of the zoysia grass that's choking off the weeds. And I wish you could see in your own spirit the benefit of the continued growing and the development of the characteristics that define you as a believer, where more and more as you grow, improvement, growth, maturity, treasure is developing on the inside of you. You say, man, I feel like I messed up here. I've been disappointed there. I failed here. The Bible does say things like we can have a deceitful heart in Proverbs 12:20, or we could have a troubled heart in Proverbs 25:20. It even says your heart can be full of adultery or full of lying. There, you could fill things in your heart that can damage your life. But conversely, also, we can, above all else, guard our heart, guard our soul, guard what we put on the inside, and the results will be evident. The results. Listen, pack yourself with God, with His presence. His eyes are looking to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people whose hearts are completely His, so that He could strongly support you. I'm going to tell you something by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the things we understand in this church is that God has you personally in His heart and has special things He wants to do through you, each one of us. Can you believe that? Out of the rank and file, God's doing strategic things through each individual in the body of Christ. But listen, there are things that can hinder the fruitfulness, just like saturated fat can clog an artery. There are things that can flabby out our spirit and hinder the flow of what God has for us. Also, there are things that can be introduced that can cause rich treasure to come forth. Do you understand that? It's kind of up to the consumer. What are we going to pack in? What you put in your heart, what you treasure, is going to come out. And so we see the importance of guarding our heart. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Listen, you guys, undivided heart devotion to God will produce fruitfulness in our lives on new levels. How many of you like to see God use you in a new level? Well, guess what? He wants to. And He has designated key things for each one of us to be moving in. There are things greater than we realize now. There are things that are sometimes just sort of suspended, waiting for us to just go, okay, God, I yield to You. I give You my heart. I love that worship song. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You everything in my life. Here's another thing God's called us to do in wholeheartedness. We are to be obedient. And Psalm 119 said, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. You guys, most people don't know this, but for the year before I got saved, I was seeking spiritual things. I looked into Buddhism, I looked into Hinduism and some other things that were popular because of Moody Blues and the Beatles told us about them. But it wasn't until with a whole heart I said, God, if You're really there, I want to know. It's in Jeremiah 29, it says, you'll seek for Me and you'll find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart. Listen, you guys, if enough of us in this church get an all-hearted, all-out devotion to go after what God has for us, we'll see a revival break out the likes of which no one's ever seen before. I'm believing God we have something that lasts more than 18 months or 2 years. With what has been prophesied and foretold in our city about the light coming down in our city. And I believe in God for other cities too. But this is a town that is an object of God's affection, and I'm believing God. I don't want to be a hindrance to it. I want God. I want God to do what he wants to do in this place, in this church, in this time, in our lives. So with wholehearted obedience, here's another thing. We need to trust him. It says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's hard to do sometimes when you're overwhelmed with battles. But I trust you, God, with all my heart. And I do not lean on my own understanding. I don't lean on my head. I'm trusting God with my heart. Listen, in repentance, it says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. When we have a wholehearted devotion and we go to God, God, I don't want to give you 50%, 90%, 75%, 99%. God, I want to give you my whole heart. I want to surrender to you just to see what you'll do through me. That's what David was. He was a man after God's own heart who would do God's will. And God's looking for people that'll guard their heart, tend their heart. Listen, let me encourage you. Don't get legalistic by what I'm saying. Don't become a libertarian and compromise. Get in the place with God where you say, Lord, what's obedient? What's right? What do you want me to do? Show me the way. On a minute-to-minute basis, God, I'm trusting you. Deepen my sensitivity to hear your voice. Could it be, God, that you do want to do things through me? Could it be, God, that you've created me for purposes yet to be seen? Could it be, God, that even in this stage of my life, there's more? Could it be that you have things and places and opportunities set before me that only I could flow in? Yes, absolutely. As an understanding of that, we say, okay, it's worth making the commitments, setting our hearts before God. If God wants us to turn TV off for a while, we'll do it. If God wants us to shut some things out that normally be okay, let's just cut it off. God, whatever you want me to do, show me what to do. Help me, God. Help me to follow you. Any area in my life that doesn't please you, Father, I'm asking you to just crucify it. Bow your head with me. I want to pray for you. Father, we transition out of passivity and lethargy, and we give our hearts, Father, to your cleaning, Lord. You said that you'd create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. You said, God, that a merry heart is good like a medicine. God, you've given us a merry, joyful heart. You told us in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure of heart, Lord, and only you can do that. And so, Father, like Jeremiah 29:13 says, we'll seek for you with all of our hearts. Father, I pray you burn half-hearted, lukewarm compromise out of each one of our lives. I pray you help us to be the real deal, publicly and privately. I'm asking you, Lord, to create in us a renewed, supernaturally devoted way about us. I pray you help each one of us to be sincere when we're alone, when we're private, when we're public, that we would just be authentic every day. Oh God, that's my passion. God, that we would be real, genuine, on fire people that represent Jesus corresponding directly like heaven. That you'd look at us and go, that's the way I want you to live. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to draw a bunch of unrealistic rules that you're not even wanting us to draw up. So we're simply asking you to help us to live out every day in quality, godly, right decisions. That the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would become acceptable in your sight. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. I pray for heart health in each one of us. If there's anyone here this morning that is not sure Jesus is in their heart, I pray right now they'd give their life to you. Father, you said we must be born again, must be born from above, born of the Spirit. And God, I ask that if there is anyone in this room that is not born of you, that has not given Jesus charge of their life, that you'd shine a light on them and touch their lives in a way where they'd recognize that they can be saved, forgiven of their sins, and brought into fellowship with you. God, I pray for the people in this room. If there's anybody in here who's not right in their heart with God, I pray that they would see and recognize, hey, I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. If you say, man, I need prayer. I don't think I'm right with God. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter how much you've gone to church. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been. The Bible says, none is righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you what I found out. that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that if you call upon his name, he'll save you. You need to get right with God. Either you've been saved and you've fallen away from the Lord and you've resisted God, you've hardened your heart. Don't harden your heart today. Because that provokes God, the scripture says. Don't harden your heart, but open up to him. Don't be afraid of what people think. I'm just making a call to you between you and God to get things right with him. Listen, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Let me tell you something. If your heart's pounding in your physical heart, it's because Jesus is knocking on your spiritual heart saying, hey, let me in. That's for you. Don't be bashful. Don't let the devil rip you off. Just wait a moment longer. You say, I need to get saved. I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. One of those two points. If you fit either of those categories, you know who you are. Don't be afraid of what people think. Be deeply concerned about what God thinks. And you say, okay, I acknowledge Jesus before men. I know I need Jesus. Father, I pray for supernatural breakthrough on all of these folks right now. I'm asking you to touch their hearts. I'm asking you to do something that no person could do, no church could do, no group could do, but only you could do, God. Oh, listen. When you give Jesus your heart, when I was a kid, I used to imagine my heart was a house with two windows and a chimney and a door in the front. And I imagined Jesus moving in and then looking out the window and waving, you know. That's how I thought when I was about five. It's kind of like that. He kind of comes in and lives in you. It's really cool. He comes in, and the Bible says he's the greater one. And the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And let me tell you something. It's not an idle hope. It's not mystical where you can't get it. Jesus authentically can help in your situations and minister to you right where you're at with what you're dealing with. That's the deal right there. He really loves you. He cares about you. And he's the God of the second chance. And he can make second chances where it looks like it's better than the first chance. He can make the second time around better than the first time around. He can make the old things pass away and new things come. He can make where we mess something up turn around into something that is actually a trophy of victory and grace. Father, I pray something great would happen in each one of these lives. God, they have taken a stand, and they're standing their ground. What more could they do, God? They're standing here saying, God, I'm open to you. They feel vulnerable. They're humbling themselves. God, you said that a broken and contrite heart you do not despise. You said that with a humble heart we're to draw near to you, which is exactly what they're doing. They're not holding back. They're not being fake. They're not just being emotional. They're making a real deliberate stand. And I'm asking you, God, to pour out your blessings on them in a way that is just exactly what they need, each one of them as individuals. I pray, God, you supernaturally break through in their lives in a way that is just customized for each one of them. I pray, God, you answer their questions. I pray you heal their hurts. I pray you forgive every sin. I pray you open up new beginnings and create new opportunities. I pray that you repair where the damage has been. And I pray you revive them on fire for you, Father, on fire, that they're burning for you and they stay with it and go with God all the way to the end. I pray for new things, Lord. No regrets, no looking back, but fixing their eyes on you, pressing on forward. Let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to your lordship. We believe in Jesus, no doubt about it. We believe he's risen from the dead. That is a certainty. We know we've sinned. We know you died to forgive us. We love you, God, because you first loved us. We're just responding to you. You're drawing us. You desire us. Well, we desire you too. With all our hearts, Lord, we want to be obedient, authentic, and effective to bear fruit and make quality decisions and not be an embarrassment to you, but to go on fire, to live real Christian life all the way to the end. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for cleansing me, for forgiving me, and for using me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.